them, you know, about their faith, church background, just inquiring, getting to know them. And so I asked her, do you have a faith? Do you have a church? And she said to me, she says, you know, she says, I'm the kind of person that puts my trust in myself, my own strength and my abilities. I don't hear that every day. I don't hear that honest, frank words. I trust in myself. I just don't hear that every day. So I remember it. But then I remember the next words as we talked. She confessed that in recent days, after a broken marriage, challenges with her family, several kids, and then little income, she has started to think about faith, about God, about church, more than ever before. That trust in self is starting to crumble. I mean, her feelings, as she expressed them, were still very raw. Very raw. But her honesty was much appreciated. Even though we may not at first recognize the dark consequences of trying to save ourself, or even recognize we're living in any kind of darkness, trying to save ourselves, eventually the consequences of living my life, trying to save my life, will catch up to you, right? Sometimes it takes all the way to someone's deathbed, and even then they may not recognize their own darkness. But eventually, it's going to catch up to you. So Isaiah chapter 8, 21 to 22 talks about these consequences. If you stay in this, I'm trying to save myself mode, these are the consequences. Listen. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged and look forward, will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will thrust into utter darkness. Very specifically, those words are meant for Israel and the consequences they will face, but there are really words for all of mankind. But there's a telling little phrase in those verses. Did you catch it? The little phrase is this. They will look to the earth. They will look to the earth. In the hopes of finding solutions to their problems, humankind of any generation tends to look towards the earth, seeking human resources to fix their world. They look to the known experts of their world, and so whoever they think they are, they seek them, whether they're mystics, whether they are the dead. They look to the earth. They look to man-made, self-made solutions. Many will acknowledge today that the world is in a state of mess. Okay, I mean, you hear that, you just watch the TV. People are unhappy, and so you hear complaints. This isn't right, this isn't right. So this is why elections can be so hot and controversial. Why? Because they want their favorite human being to be the solution to the darkness that they see. So they just pour everything into their favorite human being. You think, aha, that person, that girl, that guy will save us. But the true darkness is actually ignorance. That we can actually believe ourselves can overcome our own darkness. They look toward the earth for solutions that cannot be found. So, some look to the government, as we well know. Some look to the markets. The price of the dollar, trade, economy. They pour everything into that. Some look to technology, and they think that the darkness of the world can be solved by their own innovation, their own smarts, their own hard work, their own intellect, wisdom, and the list keeps going. You know, besides Christmas lights, another practice we observe at this time of the year is a call out for greater love, right? So this time of the year, in a sense, it's a good thing. We call out for greater love, better peace, better goodwill towards mankind. We hear that all the time. It's in our songs. It's even in my skit. You'll hear it. An ad in the New York Times read, "The meaning of Christmas is that love will triumph and we will be able to put together a world of unity and peace." So every Christmas season, basically Christmas is reduced to this idea, okay? Spread a little more love and a little more goodwill to your fellow man and make the world a better place. Now, don't get me wrong, okay? I wouldn't stop people from saying that because I'd like to see a little more love in this world, wouldn't you, right? So, yes, go love your neighbor. Go show a little more peace and goodwill to each other. But as wonderful as this sounds, there is a dark side to this. The dark side is this: the world actually believes it has the ability within itself to dispel the darkness. As Isaiah said, we live in a world that looks toward the earth to save them from their darkness. And incredibly and sadly, as mankind continues to believe this, their life will only get worse. Isaiah said, "Only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness." You know, the true Christmas does not say, "Cheer up, everyone," clank. "Let's all get together and create a better world. Together with the tools in our own bags, we will find a way. Let's just get along." But unfortunately, our tools and our bags are never good enough or nearly go deep enough to dispel the real darkness of our hearts. Just skims the surface. But then as we flip from chapter 8 and into chapter 9 of Isaiah, the mood changes dramatically. And then I read this up from the beginning. Chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. I'll read the whole, part of it anyway. "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress." I skip a few verses in between there. And it says that people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the deep darkness, a light has dawned. So after the end of chapter 8 and now launching into chapter 9, the mood suddenly changes. Isaiah speaks of this dawning light onto this dark world. He is imagining the rising sun. That's what he's talking about. The rising sun as a symbol of real life and truth. We can talk about the dawning sun in a couple of ways. First of all, the sun brings us life. Don't you love the warmth of the morning sun coming into your room or your living room? What if it never rose? It's dreadful. And so we all know about the warmth of the sun, and we would all freeze to death without it. It would always be Narnia. Sun brings life. We would not enjoy nature as it is without the sun. In the same way, the Bible says, only in God do we have life. In Paul's speech to the people in Athens, he said this: "In God we live and move and have our being." Yes, you got muscles, you got brains, you can walk, you can run, you can think, you can do all kinds of good things. But let's remember that it's God that keeps your body and your brain going. He's behind every brain cell and every muscle and every ligament. Not only our bodies, but our spirit and our soul. God is behind it all. But the Bible also says from Genesis chapter 3, we have lost our original right relationship with God that mankind wanted with mankind. God wanted with mankind from the beginning. But it was lost when we decided to journey our own path and say, you know what? I want to live my own life because it's about me. And so the consequences are, when we reject God, when we rejected God, then everything else about us, our bodies, our mind, our soul, breaks away. That is why your bodies, and you know this, have a certain shelf life. Did you know that? There's a stamp on you somewhere that says, this is your expiry date. You just don't know it yet. You have a short shelf life. That is why not only will you experience a physical death, but a spiritual death without hope and meaning outside of Jesus. That is why all of us have these crazy desires for happiness. That's why we have these addicted behaviors to make ourselves feel better and are never satisfied. And deep discontentment that cannot be satisfied. And so we must turn to the real light, the dawning light, the real source of life behind everything. The dawning sun shows us the truth. It's life, but it's truth as well. The light of God exposes what is actually true. About a month ago, Calvin and I went to a conference, and we were traveling home from Edson, where he picked up a vehicle. And so we're traveling home in separate vehicles. I led the way with my little Corolla, and he led the way with his Honda Pilot. And it was nighttime, pitch black, coming up Highway 40, if you know what I mean, from Edson through Grand Cache, that scary way in winter and in darkness. So we're coming up the road, Highway 40, up to Grand Cache, and there was no snow, it wasn't even winter really. It was a lovely evening, and from my point of view, it was safe, it was quiet. Then we stopped in Grand Cache for a break, and Calvin came up to me, getting out of his vehicle, says, "Did you see all the elk off the highway on either side?" I mean, I was completely surprised by the question because I did not see one single elk. And he goes to tell me, you know what, there was elk on every side. And so he continued to tell me that it wasn't just once, it was like all over the place, all the way up the highway. In fact, he says, "I tried to phone you to, you know, warn you because I could kind of tell you had no idea." But we couldn't connect on the phone. I had no idea that I could have plowed into an animal or an elk at any moment. So apparently we figured out probably what was going on is that the light coming from his vehicle shone from a higher above. It was a bigger vehicle and brighter and wider that revealed everything. Or my little Corolla shone lower, not wider, and dimmer, and I couldn't see a thing. In fact, I saw probably some kind of rodent that was frozen on the middle of the highway and then scampered off. That's about all I saw the whole time. I had seen a single animal except for that dumb rodent the whole trip. But guess what? It doesn't mean the elk don't exist. I came actually that way after our marriage retreat, and the elk were everywhere. I go, "Oh, those were the elks that were peeking through." They were looking straight at me. So what does the light do? The light reveals what is true, what is real, what is actually there. Calvin was right. They were staring right at us. See, the Bible says God is a source of truth, and his light exposes what is really there. in the world and in your life and in your heart. He exposes what is all around us. You know, humankind, we can boast about all kinds of things, our mind, our intellect, but God made our minds. We boast in our wisdom and our invention, yet God is the one who created every brain cell, every creative juice in your system. The truth of the matter is, God knows you inside and out because He is your creator. He is the light that exposes who we really are and your deepest needs. God's light shines the truth, and without Him, we just can't do very much at all. He knows the truth of what you need, and each of us needs God so desperately. I love the line by St. Augustine, church father from long ago, second century, I think. He famously said, "Our hearts are restless until they find rest in Thee." So true. Our hearts are restless until they find rest in Thee. You see, the dawning light comes not from the earth, but from outside of us. What we need is something that comes from outside of us. It comes from God Himself. So what is the light that brings life and truth? Well, Isaiah tells us more. Isaiah 9:6. "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulders, and His child will be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Isaiah is speaking prophetically of a time when God Himself will send a child, a son, who will be human in every way, but will have all the characteristics of God Himself. He will be the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Our lights cannot shine bright enough to erase the darkness of our own lives of evil. We simply cannot save ourselves. But God is saying, the light I will send to you will cut through the worst of all evil. He is saying He will be your Wonderful Counselor who will walk with you in your darkest mess. So when Matthew quoted Isaiah 9 in Matthew chapter 4, what Matthew was doing is he's saying to us, as well as the other apostles, that this son, this child, is Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel writers are saying to you. And then later, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And it couldn't be more clear. But what is critically important is this. The light of Jesus can be yours in a personal way. I'm not just giving you information. I'm giving you truth that transforms a personal life, your life. You can't earn it because that's the natural instinct. Say, "Well, this is something really good. What do I do to pay for it?" You can't pay for it. You don't earn it. You can't make yourself good enough to qualify for it. Isaiah says, not only will a child be born, but a son is given. Jesus is a free gift of grace. It is simply given to you for you to receive. Isaiah later on in his own book identifies this child as a servant. And concerning the servant, he says, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him, and by His wounds we are healed." Jesus is that servant. When Jesus grew up to be a man, he went to the cross, and he that paid the penalty for our sin and all evil, all that darkness. When Jesus died on that cruel cross of death, he defeated evil. When we trust in what Jesus did for us as this gracious gift, God will forgive you, and he accepts you. And not only that, he gives you his holy presence, what the Bible calls his Holy Spirit, his everyday presence with you, to be with you, to change you, to transform you from the inside out. You see, Jesus is that dawning light, the light that washes over you to cleanse you and to make you complete in him. He brings us real life and real truth, and we can only receive it, him, as a gift from God. You know, when we receive Christmas gifts, we have to receive these gifts. In some ways, receiving the gift of Jesus is actually very challenging. Now, let me explain. Now, imagine, if you will, if you received from your friend, or maybe from your spouse, a couple gifts, okay? And they happen to be books. And the books are this. The first book you got from your friend is a book on how to lose weight. Yeah, how would you like that as a gift from your friend? Then you get another book. You open it up, and it says, how to get rid of anger. And then you say, thank you very much, my friend. And it isn't very easy. Why? Because if you receive that gift, what are you saying? You're saying you're overweight and you got a temper problem, right? You're admitting something. You know, in the same way, when you receive the gift of Jesus, there never will be a gift that makes you swallow your pride or admit the depth of your sin more than what Jesus requires of you. Because that's what's going on here. When you receive the gift of Jesus, the gift of Christmas, it means, Lord, I admit I am a sinner, that I can't save myself, and I need you. It makes you dependent, and so we are. Christmas also says, nothing but the death of Jesus and his forgiveness for you can save you. And that's the cool thing. Yes, it's humbling, because you're saying, I give up. I give up saving myself, and now I embrace your love and forgiveness for me. I embrace your death in my place. So if you want to receive the gift of Christmas, you admit that you are a sinner, that you have sinned against God himself. Receiving God's grace means you give up trying to control your own life. And it's painful and humbling to admit that. But the wonderful light of Christmas is this. Jesus, who is God in human flesh, came all the way down to where you are and experience the full tragedy of your pain and sin and death and humiliation. And so the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, even though Jesus was God in every way, he made himself nothing, and he became a servant, even though he was the king. He humbled himself, he died for you and for me, even on a criminal's cross that he didn't deserve. We should have gone to the cross. We deserved it, but he chose to die in your place. He's given himself to you. When Jesus died on the cross, Darkness fell over the land. It wasn't evening, broad daylight. But darkness flooded into the land. And then the light of the world descended into that darkness. So as Peter later said, he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Why did Jesus die? Because he knew that you couldn't get yourself out of that darkness. He came to rescue us from that darkness. Or as Peter says, he calls you out of the darkness to enter into his wonderful light. It's a gift to us when we reach out our hand to him and say, Jesus, will you save me? I admit I can no longer save myself. I could never save myself. Will you pull me up out of my darkness like you've promised? And Jesus will always say to you, my child, of course. And he does it. You know, we're going to continue to talk about the light of Christmas in the weeks to come. But this is the starting place. This is the gospel. If we look toward the earth, okay, this is for everyone, right? This is for Christians. If you look toward the earth to save yourself, the darkness only gets greater. But on the first Christmas, the dawning light came in the person of Jesus to save you from sin, to forgive you, to cleanse you, to make you brand new creations of God, filled with joy and peace, and most of all, God's incredible love. You know, maybe this morning, this is all new to you. What you heard is all new to you. Or maybe it's like a different side of things. You just haven't heard it that way before. It may be God speaking to you. And you're saying, Lord, I know I've gone through enough. I can't fix myself. So you're struggling with yourself. And you're also saying, Lord, I need your dawning light. I need Jesus to save me. And you know what? If God is saying that to you, you are in a spectacular, wonderful, gracious spot. It's humbling, but it's so wonderful. Incredibly wonderful. So I'm going to put up a little prayer here. I'm just going to read it. But if that's something that you want to express to the Lord this morning, make it your prayer. Make it your prayer. Dear God, I admit I am a sinner who only look toward the earth for answers. Today I give up control of my life and receive the gracious light of Jesus into my life instead. Thank you for dying on the cross in my place and forgiving my sins. I put my trust in you to lead me down the path that you want for me. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If that's your prayer, then God will hear it. He will hear it. He's always listening. He's calling out to lift humankind out of their dark pit into his wonderful light. And then you begin the journey with Jesus, a journey that's not without struggle, but now you're in Jesus, not your own life. Well, we're going to proceed into the Lord's Supper this morning. And I'm not going to say anything really new. But maybe, you know, for you as you come forward to partake, if you're new or don't know anything about how we do things, every month we partake in the Lord's Supper. and we take a cup of juice and we take a piece of bread that are symbols of Jesus's blood, his body, in other words, his death that we talked about this morning. So I don't have to go over everything again. It's everything I said. And so maybe if you want to come forward this morning, as you come forward, this is a renewal for you. Or maybe for you, it's saying, I have decided to follow Jesus, maybe for the first time in your life. So will you do that? Let's pray, and a song will be played as we come forward. Lord, I just pray that you would give to us a renewed faith, a renewed courage. Lord, maybe even of Christians, we have to admit that we have looked to the earth for answers and not to you. I pray as we come forward that we would renew our faith in you. I pray, Lord, that as we come forward, the whole light of Jesus become more real and be renewed in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I invite you to come forward if the Lord is directing you to do so.
He was pierced for our transgressions, was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds, by his wounds, we are healed. Was pierced for our transgression, was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds, by his wounds, we are healed. We are healed by your sacrifice in the life that you gave. We're healed, for you paid the price. By your grace we are saved, we are saved. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds, by his wounds, we are healed. He was pierced for our transgressions, was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds, by his wounds, we are healed. Vast as the ocean, loving kindness as a flood. When the prince of life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood, who his love can cease to sing his praise. He can never be forgotten. Throughout heaven's eternal days, on the mount of crucifixion, fountains old the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured incense and from above, and heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. His grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above, and heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love, kissed a guilty world in love.
Lord, we do thank you for your mercy, for your grace, for your love that, again, is so boundless, it's so deep, so wide, so amazing. So we give you praise, Lord, as we think about our lives and where we're going. We need to look to you. We're desperate for you, for the light that would guide us and lead us. So, again, our prayer is that you would just continue to walk with us. You got behind us and before us and all around us as the analogy was given, that we could see the things in the darkness because the light is there. So we thank you for that. Again, as we go, I pray your blessing on this congregation as we mix it up this week, again, with the unbelievers and with family and friends, that we would be that light in the darkness. So I just pray for your grace and your mercy to go with us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you as you go. I'll see you next week, Saturday. We'll see you Saturday. Free to go if you want to.
Praise is rising, eyes are turning to you. We turn to you. Hope is stirring, hearts are yearning for you. We long for you, 'cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna. You are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna, come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Hear the sound of hearts returning to you, turn to you. In your kingdom, broken lives are made new. It makes new, 'cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away, are washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna, you are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna. Welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Hosanna, Hosanna. so high.